Thank you, John. Yeah, there are some outlines. It's great to be here. A lovely privilege to be in Salford on this sunny day. I suppose you get used to it. We're not used to this, but it's wonderful. Must come here more often. Anyway, if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew? You're going through what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning we've come to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, where our Lord says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Well, that is the word of our Lord. Well, we'll try and get through this. Having said that, John asked me to speak. Well, said, would I like to speak on this? And I'm delighted he actually wants this, because actually this is incredibly relevant. This, you know, as church, we have to get clear on this. These issues are so important. We live in a sex-obsessed society. Everything, sex is used to sell everything. The best-selling novels last year were soft-porn women's novels. Sex and lust sell films. And the sad thing is that pornography is the sort of commonest use of the internet after business by a long way. In America, the pornography industry grosses more money than American football, American baseball, and American basketball put together. It is huge, and it's huge in Britain. I haven't time to go into that this morning, but we live in a society where cohabitation is the norm. Next year, more children will be born out of wedlock for the first time than ever before. It's the norm. The sexual freedom is before us. And we live in that society. If you're not happy with your present partner, move on. You know, look for somebody better. That's what they're saying. We watch things on the television where you can do it, nobody gets hurt. The most popular television series probably in the last decade was Friends. It was a well-written thing. But the probably most dangerous thing on television. Because actually you could sleep around and have relationships, and nobody gets hurt. And it was all good fun. And our children's generation, and many generations watched it and enjoyed it, alas. Now, we looked at that, we read it, we said, well, surely Jesus, does he not understand people? Now, Jesus is not green. Jesus is not naive. He was a carpenter. He was a man. He would work on building sites 6 days a week. And he would work, with Roman soldiers. There was a big development west of Nazareth. He certainly would have worked on. So Jesus was a man. He knew what our men think. Now let me also say that this passage is not just for young men. It's not just for old men. It's for young women and old women, the whole of us, as we shall see in a minute. It's for all of us. But how can you do this? How can you, is he real? How is it possible not to look without lust? Well, let's look again. Let's recap a bit on the series. Who is he talking to? Well, you remember the beginning of chapter 5 where he says, "Now, when he saw the crowds," verse 1, "he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples," notice, "came to him and he began to teach them," saying. This is for believers. People used to say, all we need is a Sermon on the Mount and live that way.
absolute nonsense. You cannot live the Sermon on the Mount unless you are born of the Spirit. Right? It's impossible. And but what he's doing, he's restoring the people of God. He's building the new Israel around himself. And this is a revolutionary group of people. It's called church. A group of people worldwide who will fulfill what God had always intended through the Old Testament. God's desire for Salford, Manchester, Britain is to have a group of people who are totally committed, revolutionarily committed, to live the Jesus way. That's why this church was formed initially. Not just to be odd or to be different. Not, you know, to be frumpy old people. Actually, no, but actually to be people who are totally gospelized, to live a radically God-pleasing, God-centered way. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's starting this. And it can only be done can only be done by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. So don't ask non-believers to do this. It's impossible. It's impossible. People ask that, have no idea what they're talking about. And he's talking to people who have died to their own life and are going to live according to his word, not to the pattern of the world. Now, we'll come back to this again as we confront 21st century Britain in a bit. Now then, let's look at the text. Jesus says, he's talking to disciples. He's forming a group of people, as he is in Salford and around the world, as he did then. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Now the rabbis, quite rightly, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, quite rightly, said, you know, you don't go off with somebody else's spouse. But Jesus says it's a lot deeper than that. You've omitted something. You've omitted the 10th commandment, which is linked in with it. You know, Jesus says, you have not even to covet, to want to sleep with your partner's, your neighbor's wife or husband, you know? And now, what Jesus is saying, this command is far deeper. Because we are heart people. It's not just we don't do it. Actually, it's to do with the heart. And let's backtrack even more. Let's just some basic stuff. First of all, let's say this. Sex is God's idea. It's not Hollywood's or Playboy's or anybody else's. It was our Father in Heaven, his idea. Someone say it was one of his better ideas, but we won't go into that. Now, God has given two rules for the right use of this wonderful gift of sex. Sex is like fire. It's wonderful if it's in the right place. If it's in the fireplace, it heats the room and the back boiler and everything else. It's incredibly useful. Fire out of the fireplace is incredibly dangerous. Last week, 19 young men and older men were killed in Arizona, firefighters. It is incredibly dangerous. And that's why we have to take this very seriously. And Jesus says, you know, there are certain things you have to deal with very drastically about this subject. First of all, he's talking about there's absolute, this is for all Christians, not talking about the world, absolute chastity outside, well, actually, it does refer to the world in one sense, because marriage is a creation ordinance. But he's talking to disciples at the moment. Absolute chastity outside. There is no sexual intercourse before or outside marriage. That's what the Bible teaches from one end to the other, quite clearly. Absolute faithfulness in the marriage. Sex is always in the context of a loving, committed covenant relationship. Marriage is a covenant under God, before God, between a man and woman, promising for lifelong faithfulness. See, just to digress, we live in a culture where majority of people now are in, who are not initially in a they're cohabiting. They're not married. They're not, and they haven't had another ceremony. Now, and that is the norm now, alas. The thing is, that is not marriage, because it's actually denying the other person the one thing that is central to marriage. You see, you can say, well, you know, I give you my body. He wants sex. So I give him my body, and he could say, well, she's got my, you know, I'm looking after her. I'm giving her a roof over her head and all, I'm working and all that stuff. So you can give your body, you can give your wealth, you can give everything. But you're not giving the one thing that is essential to a relationship in marriage, which is a lifelong commitment to be faithful, which is my word, my integrity. The one thing that's essential to marriage, you are not giving. So it is a stolen marriage. Totally wrong. And yet it's the norm. Now, Christians, we have to know these things. Not to be prudish, but actually, this is God's way. And actually, it's called fornication in the Bible. Let's not, you know, diminish it. And let's be forgiving to people who are in this relationship. Because as people come into our culture, into the church, this is how they are. And things have to be sorted out. Now, this applies to all of this stuff. To men and women, young and old, rich and poor. And you see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had narrowed it down. So if you didn't do it, if you didn't sleep around, you were okay. You didn't go for somebody else's wife. But Jesus says, look, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman or a man must, you know, lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his or her heart. Now, it's interesting that the one command that the Pharisees didn't take too seriously, it seems, was the tenth. You shall not covet. And Jesus said, actually, do you not see that? You're coveting your partner's, your neighbor's wife or husband. It's interesting. This was the one commandment that got Paul. Paul was a great churchman. The Apostle Paul, he was a great churchman. He was a good lad. But actually, the thing that found him out, that showed him what his heart was really like, was actually he wanted what belonged to other people. He coveted what was not rightly his. But anyway, Jesus shows where the trouble starts. The trouble starts in our old nature. That's the problem. The attitude and desires of our heart. You know, don't think this is just the problem of young men. And it's equally addressed to women. As I said earlier, the biggest download on email on the e-books was it 30 Shades of Grey or something? That was by far the biggest seller in paper cover and in e-books. And also, you know, women can also be involved with reading other salacious novels, watching programs on the television. We're always, you know, which are a bit dodgy, going to R-rated movies, or things on television. Long after the watershed, court cases in the paper. Why do you think they publish them? They're not newsworthy, or whatever it is, you know. Sex sells, it's a fact. And so it applies to all of us this. I mean, we appear to be righteous, but you know, not just you fellas, but all of us, there's a sewer that runs right through our hearts. There's a strange attraction to that which is salacious and a bit dubious. It doesn't just start in the boys' school, you know, when I went to a long while ago. It's in all our hearts, alas. It's what the Bible calls the old nature. And all your life, Christians, you're going to have to learn to put it to death. You'll be fighting that fight until the day you die. And we have to realize this, but we have power to do it. And these pulls are very strong. You know, even men and women of great moral character can be deceived and trapped. I've, you know, been in the church all my life, really, and been in the evangelical church 50 years. Better men than I will ever be. More godly people I have seen. More people in the full-time ministry have fallen. You put your house on their marriage, but they're not in the church. And I'm not saying that in any sense of pride. It's only by the grace of God we're here, all of us in this church today, isn't it? I'm just saying this is incredibly serious stuff. And these pulls are very strong. I mean, you know, a church like this, and I've been in church like this for the last 50 years, we never go to the cinema. We didn't go to the cinema. Oh, now we have a cinema in the house. We have free films every evening if you want. And even before the watershed, there's things that some of us would be aghast at 30, 40 years ago.
I'm just saying.
You know, we teach education to kids at school, but we don't teach them the power to deal with it. We teach education, but we don't teach faithful education, marriage education. We don't teach that. But that, again, is another story. Now, sexual attraction is quite natural. Let's say that. You know, there's a book in the Bible called the Song of Songs, which is an erotic, Middle Eastern, inspired by God love song. Whatever else it is, I know there's an analogy of the church, but whatever else, it celebrates the glory, the wonder of marriage sex. So, you know, we're all for it. You know, we're not against sex. It's an inescapable, I should say, dimension. It's certainly indispensable. Love doesn't make the world go round, but it certainly keeps it populated. It's an indispensable, inescapable dimension of human existence. Now, if you say she's a beautiful girl, that is quite normal. Or he's a really handsome, wow, fella. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't think, oh, I've lost it in my mind. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. The point is the intent, that's the key thing, the intent is implicit. Whoever looks at a woman to lust after, Donald Hager in his commentary says, everyone who looks at a woman with the purpose of lusting after her, a Gulich commentary says, in order to desire having her sexually. And so, you know, just because you see somebody who's attractive, that's quite normal. I mean, that is a normal part of humanity. To say, God, she's good looking. She's more than good looking. She's great, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. What it is, it's the persistent look which leads to other things. With a classic case is King David. King David's on his rooftop on a day like this in Jerusalem. It's a hot day. He's on rooftop. He should be out with his army. He's got two or three wives, so he's not sex starved. He's two or three wives already. And he sees this lady on a rooftop, having a bath, pouring water in his starkers. And he starts looking, and instead of... And this is the wonderful man who composes the Psalms. This is a godly man by any shades. His Psalms are unparalleled in spirituality. But that moment, together with an evil spirit, he just go and find out who she is and bring her around for coffee. It all starts. That's how it starts. It always starts with the eye, what you see or what you read. That's how it works. It starts with the eye. And it affects the brain. The biggest sexual organ in the body is the brain. The imagination. And that's the imagination is that which distinguishes from other animals. We see it, and it's incredibly powerful. Then it affects our imagination, then our desires, and then our will, and then our actions. It starts with the mind, the eye. And Jesus, who looks at a woman, lusts, has already, in God's sight, already committed adultery with her in his heart. We're talking about before God. That's what we're talking about. Before God says, Jesus, you are guilty. Let me just digress to deal with, because it has to be dealt with this homosexual thing. Now, there are certain people, men and women, who have no attraction to the opposite sex. It's an inclination, a tendency that they were born with, dare I say. Now, I have been involved in the ministry for a long while. And you can pray for these people. And you can cast demons out and all the rest of it. But actually, in all fairness, that's their tendency. And some of you in this room may be the same. Now, it's part of the fall of humanity. It's part that we live in a fallen world and we're all born damaged. Not in that way. Now, therefore, the call under God is to be celibate. You are not guilty because you have that inclination. And whatever we are as a church, we must love all people, whether it's gays or anybody. Just because you don't have that inclination, well, praise God that you're reasonably normal in that sense. But you see, people say, well, you don't hold a person responsible for desires. Well, Jesus does. The inclination is for somebody of the same sex. That, you have to die to that. You have to be celibate. Naturally, most men are polygamous. Right? Most men are lustful by nature. It's only the grace of God, isn't it? Keep your head down, men. It's all right. All right. But, you know, you surely say, you know, you're not making responsible for their desires. Yes, we are. That's what the Bible says. But, you see, we're not talking about the courts of men. We're talking about the courts of God. That's what it's about. This gay marriage thing will probably come in, and they'll be married in the eyes of the state, but they are not married in the eyes of God. That's what we're talking about. Now, if that is your inclination, some of you, there'll be 2 or 3% are born that way, you know, we have to love them. And we have to say, come on, you have to be celibate. Just as if you're a single person and you're good, you've heterosexual desires, but you're not married, you have to be pure and celibate then. There's no difference in one sense. Now, but Jesus said it's to do with the desires that we start. That's the top reservoir. It feeds the other reservoirs. Jesus says, already. Now then, you can commit adultery, Jesus, without saying a word. If you commit availability to the opposite sex, even though you say, well, we're not serious. Jesus says, this is very dangerous. Well, how do you deal with this? Let's be positive. We're playing with fire. Lives, families are wrecked in a moment. The first thing is we have to acknowledge that Christ is Lord. That's the first thing. Jesus, you are Lord. You're in charge of my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. Not I signed a form or raised a hand at 16. No, this Sunday morning, Jesus is Lord of my life. That's what it means to be a Christian, right? And that's how it starts. And he's Lord of our thinking, of our looking, of our behaving. He's Lord. Heart adultery always starts with eye adultery, right? He's Lord of my heart. So the first thing is you watch what you watch. Firstly, I've set the Lord always before me, says David. He fell, didn't he? But he did learn his lesson. And he says, now I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken, says David. But then you've got to ask every day, Lord, should I be watching this film? Should I be watching this program? This program is doing me no good. It's making me, it's arousing me sexually. This is no good. It's erotic. It's degrading. It's sewer stuff. You've got to ask the question. I know you're mature people. You know I'm over 18. I can watch what I like. But you as Christians, you are different people. Man. You are special, unique sons of God. We saw all that stuff. It's true. And it doesn't apply on Sundays every day. Should I be watching this stuff? Don't wait for your wife to come in and say, what are you watching this stuff for? Do it before then. There's certain programs I cannot watch, which I'd like to because I think they're very funny. But they're degrading and they're not edifying. And you have to watch what you watch. And you have to watch what you read. Should I be reading this book? Should I be reading this magazine? Well, I'm over 20. I know. You know? There are certain films the devil wants you to go and see. Because once those porno flicks are in your mind, they'll come back again and again. We had a guy come to speak to us. He's a professor. He's a principal of a Bible college. And he came and he told, we were talking about the culture. And he talked about the films that he'd been to see. And this man is a man of God, and I'm not criticizing him. I'm just saying, and I could never see those films he saw. I'll tell you, they would have not done me any good. If he can do it, fine, but I couldn't do it. To see those films would not help my walk with Jesus Christ at all. Now, I know it's the scene, and I know it's ministers of the gospel, we have to know what's going on. But they weren't very edifying. And I know the devil wants me to see these things. Certain medical programs on the television, are just titillating. The medical import is minimal compared to why is it on the television? Because they're salacious, actually, to be honest. Now, this is good sulfur water, 100% sulfur. Straight out of the air well, is it? No, straight out. What? Lake District, yeah, right. Thirlwell, that's better. But, you know, you put 1% sulfured sewage into that, and then now you drink it. You just need 1%, that's all, to affect your life. You have to watch what you drink. Cheers. It is from the lakes, it's not from the Irwell, thank you. It's from Thirlwell, that's right. And Jesus says this, I mean, look at the text. This is not my words. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, Jesus is not advocating amateur surgery. He's not advocating, you know, mutilation of yourself. What he's saying is discipline yourself. Behave as if it had happened. As if. I will not look at that program. I will not watch that film. I know my brother's gone. I know all the people at work over. But I will not go because I do not think it will help me. I think it will pollute my life. And you are right. It's not edifying. Well, you're very old-fashioned. Yes! I want to be as old-fashioned as Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, right? I want to be as old-fashioned as this book. That's what we're called to be. That's what it means to be old-fashioned. Go with it. Whoever said the world should set the agenda for the church? Would the church leaders would learn that? You know? You see, you never get beyond sexual temptation. Some of the saddest things in the ministry have been grandfathers that I have known who have been responsible for child molestation. Their own grandchildren. Their own, you know, it never goes away, my friends. I'm sorry. Not just men, I don't know much about women in that sense, but I know it never goes away. You're constantly vigilant. Jesus said, it's so important. It's as if you'd gouge your eye out. It's radical stuff, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. You know? What do you work with? You know, I've had friends in the church, and they work together, a house group leader, and they got another person in to help with them, and a woman, because, you know, and sure enough, he left and went after his wife. Watch who you work with. Watch who you work with. But she's a soulmate. We're on the same wavelength. She's a spiritual person. He's a spiritual person. We have an empathy. We have a spiritual hunger together. We do youth work together. All I'm saying, be incredibly careful. And you elders, make sure who you put together in working in the church. Because I have seen so many disasters of people in the church. And not only the church I'm talking about, not alone the world. Because the devil hates the church. He'll do anything to spoil the church and to wreck your lives. This isn't a sermon on Sunday. This is your life, my friends. As well as the reputation of God, which is more important. You know? It's a terrible thing, infatuation. I've only ever been infatuated to one person. That's that young lady over there. But I've ministered to a lot or infatuated with other people who are not their spouses. If you're infatuated with somebody at work or somebody in the church, I tell you with all my heart, leave the church, leave the town, leave the job, leave the country for the sake of your marriage. I really mean that. Do anything. Jesus says, be radical. Quit your job. Move churches. There's plenty around. Save your marriage. But Jesus says, it's more important than your marriage, is your soul. Look, he says, the importance of your soul, its destiny. It's better to lose a part of your body than for your whole body to go eventually to hell. Twice he says it. As if to emphasize it. I mean, what he says somewhere else, what good would it be if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You make a fortune. You have the sexiest date with woman you've got, but you're going to hell. What? Just for a bit of sex? What? To lose your own soul? Come on. Now you've got to see the importance of your soul. You see, nothing is more important, my dear friend, than your life before God. Nothing. And and your spiritual destiny. I mean, Jesus says, look, what good is it? What good is it if you lose, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Well, how narrow, you say, how narrow-minded. You know, you can't read that book and go to that film, or you know. I'd rather be culturally maimed than spiritually maimed, my friends. And that's what it's about. We live in a sick society. It's better to be culturally maimed than spiritually maimed. And to get under the judgment of God. Now, you know, we're all guilty of this. And therefore there is forgiveness. That's why, thank you, Stephen, who took us to the table of our Lord. We constantly need to get forgiveness. All of us need this. This isn't an academic exercise on a Sunday morning that the elders thought up. This is life. We need forgiveness. And praise God, there is forgiveness. And you can be as forgiveness, as white as the driven snow through the death of Jesus. And now when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. And you have power now to resist these forces. You have power. But what Jesus is saying is, look, be serious. Be serious. Well, it's fun. And it is fun. Sex is one of the daftest things ever when you think about it. But that's another story. You know, but it is fun. You say, yeah, but it isn't in one sense. You know? It leads to disaster. I tell you, if I could tell you many, alas, of disasters about marriages, children, homes, people I've known the last 50 years. Who thought they were wiser than Jesus. I tell you, I beseech you, you know, take heed to this. Listen to what Jesus is saying to you this morning. And you have the Holy Spirit. You can put to death the deeds of the flesh. Because otherwise it leads to disaster, broken hearts, broken families. And just be careful of small things. Parents, watch what you say. Be careful of the stories you say. You hear funny stories at work. Well, you don't repeat them in front of your children. Watch your language before your children. Watch the things you allow in your home. Watch it. I don't care what other kids do at their houses. As Christians, you watch what goes on in your home. Will Jesus be pleased by what is watched, by what is read in your home? And it starts with small things. You know, there are a few smutty things. And the kids pick it up, and their level of their view of marriage is dropping all the time, because you are not presenting it as high as it should be. It's the small things you tolerate. Don't be frightened of being. I love the Puritans, so I can say Puritanical, because I think the Puritans were what we were if we'd been born 400 years ago. Bible lovers. I don't worry about that. Positively, I finish now. Look after your marriage. Men, I don't care how long, women, I don't allow you long to be married, work at it, now. Well, we've been together 40, I don't care, are you pressing it, are you being more passionate, more caring, more thoughtful, more now than you were 20 years ago? Well, that's the only safeguard. Not, well, yeah, we're alright, we're just working towards our goal, and when it, I don't care about that. Unless your wife is thrilled and your husband is thrilled to be married to you, well, you need to work at it. And the only safety to stop fall off the cliff edge is to get as far away from it as possible. Right? And don't wait till it's too late. You know, the man who heard a talk like this, and he thought, I must get my wife some flowers. And he bought all these wonderful flowers, and he got and he knocked at the door. And she opens the door, and there she is. And she said, oh, I had a terrible time with the kids. Terrible time today. And the cooker's broken. And the toilet's leaking. And now, after all that, you now come home drunk. So don't make it a surprise, my friends, that you could possibly, you know, show a little bit of kindness to your wife or to your husband. You know? Do all you can to make your wife or your husband think, I'm in the best marriage in Salford. That's what you got to do. Paul does say, you know, and don't we hold sexual relationships in Corinthians? We haven't time to go into that. That's your, Paul says, your duty to men and women to make sure your partner is satisfied sexually. That's another talk, right? Be proactive, right? And for all of you who are not married or are widowed or whatever state you're in, please, please pray for the people in this, for every family in this church. Pray for all your children's families. Pray every day. There are people's families. I pray for it with three families now. They're rocking in different churches I have to do with. Really rocking. Pray, you know, I pray every day. Lord, protect them, keep them. I have four children. They're all married. I pray. We pray every day. Pray like mad, earnestly. Because the devil hates marriage. He will do anything he can to upset your marriage. And it's a spiritual battle. Pray for this church, for the marriages in this church. Don't be critical and say, well, I told you. No, cry and plead for them before God. We're all family together, aren't we? We call, my friends. Jesus says, look, you're called to be special people. That's what he's saying. Church, you're called to be special. You're called to be light in a dark world. It starts with the mind. It starts with what you look. Watch your eyes. Watch your eyes. This is wonderful stuff. This is pure gold, isn't it? Totally, totally true and trustworthy. Jesus, brothers and sisters, my disciples, just watch what you watch, right? Just look after your soul, right? It's the most important thing you have. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our blessed Lord. Thank you for Matthew, who was inspired to recount it. I pray, Lord, you'd give us that determination of the Holy Spirit to be pure, godly, righteous, clean, wholesome people in an impure world. That we would shine like stars in the night. May that everyone in this church know that zeal in their hearts to flee from youthful lust and to pursue righteousness no matter what it costs. Make us lovers of you, Lord, and lovers of each other, lovers of our wives and our husbands and our children. Make us full of the love of God. For we ask it for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stuart.
Okay.
Thank you. All through this Sermon on the Mount, we've been saying it's not culture irrelevant, is it? It's countercultural. It's not trying to fit into the culture. It's countercultural. And Jesus doesn't necessarily want us to be culturally relevant. He wants us to be true. And he knows human beings more than anybody, doesn't he? He created human beings. He was the greatest human being who ever lived. He knows about the fallen nature of human beings. And that's his teaching, isn't it? I mean, when we planned this series, we could have looked at that verse, last week's verse, and thought, it's not very PC, this, in today's society, and maybe we should leave that out. But that would have been untrue, wouldn't it? That would have been lacking integrity. Thank you to Stuart, thank you to Chick last week for not ducking the issues and for speaking out the truth of what we like. Jesus knows what we like more than we know what we like, more than we will admit. Great stuff. So let's pray for the families that we know. Lord, we pray for the families that we're connected with. We ask for your protection on them. We ask that you'll help them to stay together. We ask that the children would grow up in safe, secure surroundings. Lord, we pray, protect the innocents. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.